Have your Bibles turned to John chapter 5. In our last study in the Gospel of John, I made the statement that everything that Jesus did was purposed. He was not spontaneous in his actions. He just all of a sudden decided to do something. Everything was purposed because everything that he did was in the will of God. One of the things that he did was he spoke. And therefore, if my proposition of everything he did was purposed is true, and I believe it's true, that everything he spoke is purposed. Every word he said was exactly the right word, spoken at the right time for the right purpose that would lead to the right result. In our study last time, we looked at his declaration of his deity. And he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. And the purpose of that is to declare just who he is, the authority that he had, because the Pharisees were upset that he healed that man at the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath day. You just don't do that. And Jesus is saying, I have authority to do that because I am the Son of God. Well, guess what? The Pharisees didn't believe him. I know you have that. That's hard to believe, but they didn't. So I have a question for you tonight as we continue our study beginning at verse 25. The question is this. Does it make any difference if a person believes what Jesus says or not? Now, that's a no-brainer for you and I, right? You're sitting there saying, well, yeah, it makes a difference. But the world in which we live in today, many are there that would say, no, it doesn't really make any difference. The plurality of thought. I have my religion, you have your religion, and that's fine. It doesn't make any difference. So if you don't believe what Jesus said, well, no big deal. Well, if what Jesus said is true, I would say that there are consequences to faithlessness. I struggled in titling this message. In fact, my wife asked me yesterday when we were making up the bulletins, should it be the consequence of faithlessness or the consequences of faithlessness? And I struggled in my study whether I wanted to make it singular or plural, because actually both are true. There is a singular consequence, and that is a loss of salvation. But in that singular consequence, there are different aspects of it. So there, in fact, I'm going to share three of them tonight. So this is what I've decided to do. Not make a statement one way or the other. There are consequences or singular of faithlessness. Beginning at verse 25, I see the first one. And I'll put that up there now. It's this. The consequence of a certain future resurrection to judgment. Verse 25, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now there's a whole lot there to decipher. So let's see if we can make our way through it. Jesus says there is something that is happening or will happen in the future that is already happening now. And that is the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Well, who are the dead? You are correct. If you remember the first question in the quiz tonight was from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Not sins and trespasses, but trespasses and sins. They were dead. That's true. People who are spiritually dead is who he's speaking of here, because that's happening right now. It will continue to happen in the future. It's not speaking of the physically dead, because at this point in time, Jesus hadn't done that. We'll get to John chapter 11, where he speaks to the tomb of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth, and that's exactly what will happen then. But that's that type of a resurrection is yet future, but not present. They will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will live. Well, that necessitates the hearing with faith. There has to be, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, one verse that I didn't put in our quiz, is the idea of grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 26, for the Father has life in himself. The life there is intrinsic to the nature of God. It is not speaking of a physical existence, because God is a spirit. So it's speaking of an eternal quality or a spiritual quality of life. And he has given that to the Son intrinsically. The Son has the very same type of life residing in him. Verse 27, and because of that same nature, and because he is the Son of Man, he has given him authority to execute judgment upon men. The person who refuses the offer of invitation that Jesus has given to these people have only a certain future resurrection to judgment to look forward to. The reason being, they've rejected the word of God. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. And notice what is missing there. It's coming, but not now is. It's only a future event, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. It's interesting, someone has said that when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, if he hadn't mentioned Lazarus' name, all the dead would have come forth. But in that he said only Lazarus, only he came forth. But there's coming a time when by the voice or the authority or by the word of Jesus Christ, all the dead will be raised. Now, it's not all at once. It says here, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's one resurrection. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That would be at the great white throne in Revelation 20. Verse 29 almost looks as if salvation is dependent upon a person's work. Well, in a sense, it is. It's the work of faith. The resurrection of life to those who have done good. In the context of this, those that have done good in believing what Jesus has told them. Those that have done evil are those who've rejected what he says. So a person who rejects the word of God, rejects the sayings of Jesus Christ, rejects the person of Jesus Christ, only has a certain future resurrection to judgment to look forward to. That's a consequence. There's no getting around it. There's a second one beginning at verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from men, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his life. What he is saying here is this. The faithless person has an uncertain anxiety about God's approval. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about that's not spiritually related. In the two courses that I just finished up a week or two ago, I had to write a research paper for each of them. When I did my master's over 10 years ago, I had a course in writing research papers. And the way they taught it was a style called the APA style. School I'm going to now doesn't want the APA style. They want the Turabian style of research papers. Well, that was new to me. I mean, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference, but nonetheless, it was different. When I went to school before, over 10 years ago, in writing research papers, what you would do is you would go to the library, and sometimes you would go to, remember the old card catalogs? Well, the school was getting updated, and they had computers and stuff, and you could go to a computer and look up things. But you would go then and find a book, take the book off the shelf, and go home and read the book and make notes and so forth and return the book. You don't do that anymore. You get into the electronic library, one that I never was taught how to access. So I'm pretty much relying upon the books that I have in my library, which is sufficient for my pastoral studies, but not for research papers. There weren't enough scholarly works to write a research paper. And I'm thinking, do I have the right format? Do I have the right number of entries in here? Are they correctly footnoted? There was an uncertainty. And until that grade came back, man, was I anxious. When the grade came back, man, was I disappointed. I wasn't anxious anymore, I was just disappointed. Because everything that I, points that were taken off were all format points. But when you don't have that certainty of knowing, when someone says, yeah, that's the way to do it, you have a certainty. You have an assurance about what you're doing, and you move on and you keep doing it. When you don't have that assurance, it's hard to get something done. Well, here's what Jesus is saying in this passage here. He says, I can do of my own self nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. I have a Father in heaven who tells me exactly what I should do and how to do it. And therefore, no anxiety on my part. I know exactly what I'm doing. And God the Father doesn't make mistakes. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. That's a difficult statement, and I think what he's saying here is this. My witness is not valid, singularly of myself. I can say anything about myself. That doesn't make it true. What makes it true in the mouths of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Jesus is saying, what I'd say of myself just isn't enough to make it acceptable. However, verse 32, there is another that bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Interestingly enough, at this point in time, God the Father had already spoken from heaven. At the baptism of Jesus, God audibly spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, everything he does, I give him the thumbs up on. He witnessed of me. God doesn't lie. Here's another. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. I don't receive the testimony of man, but those things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. When John came along and he was preaching, the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. Even the Pharisees were saying, that's great, that's wonderful. Because the Pharisees thought when the kingdom of God comes, they're going to be right at the top in the pecking order. God's going to look at them and say to them, my goodness, you guys did a wonderful job. But then John started pointing out the Lord Jesus, and there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you guys need to repent concerning Him. The Pharisees were willing to come out to John. But John said of them, you generation of vipers, bring fruits that are meet for repentance. You're coming out here and you're saying how good you are. There's no repentance there. And it's at that point that they start turning on, well, we don't need Him. We can talk amongst ourselves and tell each other how good we are. When you don't believe the word of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no assurance that you have the approval of God. You just don't know if you're doing right or not. In my unsaved days, that I was typical of a lot of people who thought if you put your good works on this side of the balance and your bad works on this side, hopefully the good outweigh the bad and you're good enough. But I never knew if I was good enough. Never had that assurance, just the anxiety, I hope. And then I came to hear the Word of God, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, that Jesus bore my sins on the cross of Calvary and died paying sin's penalty in full. And that night when I heard the gospel, I trusted Him. And I left that Bible study knowing with absolute certainty the approval of God. My life has been slightly different since that time. Just a little. Third thing. Wait a minute, wrong finger. It's the absolute confusion of all that one holds true. Verse 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. John was pretty good. He was out there doing the will of God. I want to tell you something. God's given me even a greater work than John to do. And the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape. And you have not His word abiding in you, for whom He hath sent Him, you believe not. You guys think that you've got all your theological ducks in a row. That you understand everything from Genesis through Malachi perfectly. And your lies are fashioned appropriately. And the fact of the matter is, you guys don't have a clue of what reality is. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now hold on just a second. What are the Scriptures? Well, the Old Testament was the Law and the Prophets. Well, obviously there's plenty of things in the Prophets that speak of the Messiah. And they would understand those things, speaking of one who was going to come and liberate them and bring in the kingdom and all the good things associated with that. But where do you find Jesus in the Law? 613 different commandments of do's and don'ts. All that stuff pertained to everyday people living everyday lives. Do this, don't do that. Where do you find Jesus in there? Well, He's there. He is there because no one could do the law but Jesus. Look at me. Which of you, He would say later on, convicts me of sin? Which of you can say, oh, wait a minute, Deuteronomy this says this, and you don't do that? You've sinned. And there wasn't one who could say, well, I know for certain that you violated this command. The law speaks of Jesus Christ. The law necessitates that one would come who would do no sin and become sin for us. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Well, you've looked in the Scriptures and you said, do this, don't do this, and you've got your whole code together, the rabbinic codes, and you've figured them out, and a lot of those things you don't do that you shouldn't, and do that you should do. But you're not perfect. And one of those violations is enough to condemn you. Verse 40, and you will not come to me, the one that has no sin, that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you receive. If another Pharisee comes along, hey, look at our brother here. Isn't he wonderful? He's a Pharisee. He's one of us. That's good. And you guys accept the testimony of others. Why won't you accept the testimony of me? How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You keep telling yourself that you're doing fine, but God never said so. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? You guys have your whole life based upon what you believe the Scripture teaches to be true and how to live, and you got it all wrong. If you understood it correctly, you would come to me. But your whole theology is wrong. And it's condemning. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? So what does this have to do with you and I? Because everyone here tonight makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We're all believers. When I asked, do you believe that Jesus saved? Everyone said, yes. Amen. Amen? Amen. Just checking to see if your theology hasn't changed since half an hour ago. Point is this. If everything that Jesus does or did was planned, he planned on saying this to these religious people. They needed to hear this. There are a lot of religious people today that are just like these Pharisees of old. And they need to hear these words. And we need to speak them. It makes a difference if you believe what Jesus said or not. It makes an eternal difference. And if Jesus spoke these specific words, you think we can do any better? I don't think so. I think we need to know what this passage teaches so that we can reach maybe one or two of those Pharisees. And by the way, one or two of those Pharisees more than likely came to faith in Christ. God help us to be bold enough to be like Jesus and confront a religiously oriented world that's lost with the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, encourage and exhort us tonight with this study on the consequence or consequences of faithlessness, that we might be good servants of the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who loved us and gave His life for us, that we might be saved. May we go forth from here on out remembering those two precious words, Jesus saves, and be motivated to share that with the world around us. For your glory, we pray in His name. Amen. Good week.